The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
If you're new visiting with us or you're listening by stream for the first time, we're in a series entitled Meeting with God, where we are looking at people in Scripture where they have had encounters with God. And we began a few weeks ago looking at the life of Moses and his encounter with God on Mount Horeb, or also called Mount Sinai, with a burning bush. But before we do this and dive in, I think it's important for us to kind of have an opportunity to kind of have accountability in regards to how we're doing. We've been talking about meeting with God, so I'm asking you the question this morning: how's your meeting with God going? Are you meeting with Him? Are you making time for Him? As we've looked at this, it's one thing to look at people to see what God has done in their own lives, but the purpose of this is to challenge us to meet with Him. I was so encouraged this morning as I was talking with some people in the lobby before small group, and one particular person said to me, said, "Hey, Pastor," said, "I've been finding my closet in the mornings." Praise the Lord for that. And you're wondering, what's he talking about, his closet? Because Jesus says in one of the Gospels, he says we also need to find our closet space sometimes just to be able to get along with God. For some people, it may be a literal closet. It may be the end of a couch. It might be in the car. Whatever it is, I just want to encourage you, find time to carve time out of your day and meet with Him. Be along with God so He can change you, encourage you, challenge you, sanctify you, and you can be molded into the image of Christ that He wants us all to become. Well, Exodus chapter 4, as we're looking at Moses' life, as we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we began in chapter 3, and we saw where Moses' life, we've been kind of walking with Moses in his journey. And if we really look at this, we all have journeys. We all have encounters, and our lives look a little bit different. Nobody's cookie cutter. My life is not like yours. Your life is not like mine. We all have journeys, and God meets with us on our journeys, and He does things in our lives, and He encounters us in different ways. And Moses's was obviously different and unique than anybody else's in Scripture. We don't have any other occasion that we know of in Scripture where God has met with anybody through a burning bush. And the reason why this was unique, the reason why this captured Moses' attention, is he was leading sheep and he's out in the wilderness. Remember, the first 40 years of his life, he was in Egypt. He had been raised by Pharaoh's daughter and he was in the Egyptian palace that was there. That was his life. And he was there until he reached about 40 years of age. And then, according to Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that he had a decision that he was to make. Was he going to continue to be known as Pharaoh's household, or was he actually going to choose to look forward to the promise which was of Christ? Moses was making that faith commitment. And in connection with that also, as Moses began to have a burden for his people, and he saw one of his Israelite people that was being oppressed and abused, and he came to his aid and his defense and ended up taking the life of an Egyptian, and he buried the guy in the sand. The next day, he tried to intervene with two Israelites and try to help them out. They're like, "Hey, who made you our leader?" And so Moses fled. He fled Egypt. He went to Midian. He was there for 40 years after that. 40 years in Egypt. Now 40 years in Midian. He married Jethro's daughter. And so he is now leading sheep. And while he is leading sheep after 40 years, remember, God has not spoken to anyone as far as we know in Scripture for over 400 years. And Moses is on the other side of the wilderness where the grass was green. He's leading his flock, and all of a sudden he's seen burning bushes all the time because they would burn up and consume. But this one got his attention. It just kept on burning. And it just kept on burning. And it kept on burning. And then God spoke to him out of the bush. "Moses, Moses." And he walks over to it. And God began to speak to him. And God began to speak to Moses, and he said these words in chapter 3. He says, "Look, I've seen the affliction of your people. I have heard their cry." And what a powerful verse it also says. If you look at verse 9, you will see where he says, "I've come down to deliver them." I'm going to come down. Moses is listening to all these things. And then the charge where we've been looking at this encounter that Moses is having with God. Remember that this encounter that Moses is having with God is not his salvation experience. He's had that already, according to Hebrews 11. He had the faith commitment to trust in the promise of God. But here God is calling him to a specific task. And his specific task, after he told them, look at verse 10 with me. "Come," this is chapter 3, verse 10. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, Moses has been in agreement in all of these, listening to what God is going to do. And as soon as he hears that God is going to send him to Pharaoh to call his people out of Egypt, that's when Moses raises the red flag and says, wait a minute, I've got some questions. Rather, more so like, I've got some objections. Moses is now hearing this call, this tall order to go back to the place where he left 40 years that he's now he's not even been there for a long time in 40 years. And God is telling him to go back there. Remember, he's murdered someone there. He's worried about those things. And so we looked at two objections that he raised last week. The first one we saw was he's simply saying, hey, who am I? Am I capable for this job? Which is what many of us are prone to do. We feel God is giving us a prompting or calling us to do something. We say, well, who? What giftings do I have? Has God, are you sure you've called the right person? And God said, he gave him a promise, says, no, I'm going to be with you. And then the second question, really objection that Moses says, okay, fine. If I'm supposed to go, what's the name of the person and the God that I am supposed to tell them? Remember, as we looked at last week, that was unique because according to the Egyptian gods, which is what the Israelite people had been around and know, even though they're there in Egypt and they followed Yahweh God, yet to Egypt, to their gods, was known for their character and their quality. So Moses is saying, hey, if I go and I tell them I've encountered you at a burning bush, and they're going to ask me, okay, what's this guy's name? What quality can he bring to us? And God said to him, you tell them that I am sent you, which literally means that God is saying, I've always been, I always will be, I've never had a beginning, I've always been there, and so I've always been with the people. So you tell them, according to my quality and my characteristic, I've always been, and I always will be, so it's the I am that sent you. And he said, by the way, my name is Yahweh. And you tell them that same Yahweh that they know of, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that's the God that's sending you. So Moses is going in the empowerment of the I am. And we looked at that last week, just as our own challenge to say, are we trusting the I am in our own lives? Because Christ, who came to give his life for us, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. And Jesus gave us a promise before he left this earth. He says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So no matter what it is, what circumstances that we face as a believer, the I am is with us, just as he promised with Moses. Well, that's where we pick up in the story. Moses has three more questions for God. And I just want to ask you the question to you. How many times have you objected to when God has called you to do something? How many times have you been opposed to what you feel the prompting that God has called you to do? Better yet, let's return the question this way. How many of you have been obedient every time God has told you to do something? I doubt most of us or any of us have been obedient every time. We've all come up with great excuses, great reasons for not wanting to do what God has called us to do something. So when we look at this, one thing that we can learn is most of us probably haven't examined these passages in this particular way. Most of us, when we think about Moses, we think about this great, amazing leader standing before the Dead Sea, raising the staff and parting the waters. And we see him leading these people across. We see him mighty before Pharaoh, telling him, let my people go. That's all of what we think. But listen to me, before he became this great leader, he was also a man who had questions and struggles. So here's what I want you to get from this morning. One of the things is to understand that Moses was great in God, how God had used him, but yet he had to work through some of his struggles and his difficulties. And some of us in this very room may be sitting here stripped with fear, gripped by doubt. And I want to say to you that as we look at all these things, that God is gracious to be able to hear our questions, our struggles, our doubts. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is with us and he's going to call us and give us the power to do what he's called us to do. Now, the first question that we get to, the third one really, but the first one we're going to look at today is, so we see Moses is now, he's heard that God has told him, hey, you're going to go, you're going to talk to these people. And then Moses begins with his third question, which is chapter 4, verse 1. His first one is right there. What is his question going to be? Hey, if I go, what if they don't believe me? Let's read the text. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me. Now, notice the wording in this statement here. Moses doesn't say, what if they don't believe me? Notice how Moses says this. They're not going to believe me. Do you hear him? This tone is not just that possibly will they not believe me, but he's saying, but they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord didn't appear to you. Notice Moses is worried about two things. Notice it in the text. He says, they're not going to believe me. And they're not going to hear my voice. Now, do you remember from last week what God actually said to him? Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 16 and verse 18 and notice what God specifically said to Moses. In verse 16, the Lord said these words to him, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them." And then he begins to give this explanation. "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and say these words with me, and they will listen to your voice." Who told him that they're going to listen? God did. And so after God had given this very specific promise to him, and he lays it out for him, then what does Moses turn around and do? Now it's his third objection. "God, they're not going to listen to me." He's going right the opposite of what God has actually just said to him. Now I want you to think about this with me just from how this would apply to us in our context in 2019. We think about it for us. How many of us have been worried about when we have felt the prompting of the Lord, if God is prompting you to go speak to someone? Has that happened to anyone in the room? Where you feel that you're sitting in a room or at a workplace or maybe just in a strange place or on an airplane or you're in a lobby, you're in a waiting room, and you feel the prompting that the Lord is prompting you to, you need to start a conversation with this person to be able to talk to them. Some of us may say these very same words that Moses. "Well, they're not going to believe what I say." You haven't even spoken a word and you're already doubting what God can do. And here this is what Moses is doing. And God has actually already told him, "Hey, you need to go because they're going to listen to your voice." And Moses says, "They're not going to listen to my voice. They're not going to believe me." As if Moses has more knowledge than God does. But how many of us act that way at times? We're thinking that we're in control of this particular situation. So fine. So what could God do here? God could say, "Moses, would you get over yourself and just go?" But he doesn't. So God gives Moses, actually, he says, "Okay, fine. I'm going to give you three signs that you can do that when you go to them, if they don't believe you, you can perform these signs and then they will know for certain that you have heard from me and that I have sent you." So what's those three signs? Let's look at those. The first one is in regards to his staff. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. The Lord said to him, "Well, what is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand," now notice this, "and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now, I don't know if you really kind of examined this passage of scripture before, but Moses is quite afraid of the snake. Okay? This most likely isn't a garden snake or a gardener snake. Or anything that is just a little bitty thing. Now, some of you are saying, that would be me regardless of what the snake was, right? We have a loud testimony of yes over here. But nevertheless, remember, Moses has been in the wilderness for the past 40 years. He's been leading sheep for the past 40 years. So he knows in regards to what dangerous snakes are in that area. According to some Hebrew scholars, they actually think that based upon the wording that's used here, that this most likely could have actually been the cobra of that area. Now, I'm not a person who knows a lot about snakes, but I know one thing growing up in the country. It's not wise to grab a snake by the tail. Does anyone know why? Would anyone like to demonstrate? We can get somebody up here and volunteer. I have it in a box over here. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't bring one with me. They're dangerous because even yesterday, my children were watching a snake show on TV, and this particular person who was called out to a house was trying to get a snake out, and this particular rescuer, the person who's trained, was saying it's not wise to grab this particular snake by the tail because it's known for lashing back and biting you to get you. So Moses has leapt from where he is when he throws the staff down. Now, based upon that, and then the Lord's, you know, it's almost kind of humorous in this particular moment. It's almost like, okay, Moses, get down from that tree, whatever you're on, and come over here and grab the staff, grab the snake, by its tail. Now, in this moment, I want you to think about what's having to happen. Moses is now, he's not trusted that God is going to send him to go to Egypt. But now he's having to trust God in the simple test to grab the snake by the tail and trust what God's going to do. And a staff, the snake turns back into a staff. That's one. What's the next one? So we see this particular test that he's given, the second one then, and then again. So we think, now why would God give him more than just this one sign? You think that would be enough? Because remember, he's talking to Moses here who's already raised three questions so far. Think about that. Three questions, and now he's going to give him three signs. God knows that Moses is struggling in regards to his obedience of what he's asking him to do to go to Egypt to lead out his people. The second one then, here in this particular text of Scripture, says, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Verse 7. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe this latter sign. Now you say, well, that's a big deal. He's putting his hand in his cloak. He pulls it out. It's leprous. He puts it back in and he pulls it back out and it's clean. I don't know anybody that can ever do that. But here's what's interesting. When you actually look further down in history and when God in the book of Leviticus actually is giving Moses Levitical law and how to handle leprosy, it's actually in Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14, that when the priests were responsible for determining if a person of Israel was clean or unclean upon their skin conditions. In Leviticus chapter 13, the scriptures say that if someone comes to them and they had leprous skin, they were actually to put them in isolation for 7 days. And the seventh day, the priest was to look upon their skin to see if it was clean. If it was, they were supposed to stay in isolation an additional 7 days. 14 days before they can actually be out among the people and be determined as clean. Based upon Leviticus 13 and 14, what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture is the Lord has actually stricken Moses in this leprosy with the most severe kind of testing and isolation that someone could go to. Now you think about this for a moment. Not 14 days, not 16, not 17, not 21, but in the instance, he puts his hand in, he pulls it out and says, this is I am that I am. And this is the God of Abraham, the Isaac, and Jacob that sent me to you. Giving him two signs. Are you going to believe me yet, Moses? He gives him one more. And then he says in verse 9, if they will not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. Now, he's not at the Nile, so he's in the wilderness right now. So he doesn't actually get to draw the water from the Nile. That's all the way over in Egypt. He just tells them this is what he would do if they don't listen to the staff illustration, don't listen to the leprosy illustration. He says, look, this is what you can do. Why would this one be significant? This would be significant because if he goes back to Egypt and he's talking to the people of Israel, if they don't believe the first sign of the staff to a snake back to a staff, if they don't believe the second one from the hand being leprous back to clean, this would be widely significant. Here's the reason why. Because the Nile to the people of Egypt, remember the people of Israel are in Egypt, and they know what the perspective is by the Egyptians in regards to the Nile. To the Egyptians, the Nile is almost like a god to them. And so for Moses, this example that God has given him, he says, look, I want you to take water. Let me paraphrase it in this way. I want you to take water from their god of the river. And I want you to show the people of Israel that their God of Egypt is nothing compared to me. You take water out of that now and you pour it on ground and you show the people that the God of the Egyptians is nothing. I'll take that water and I'll make that blood. If they don't believe the hand, they don't believe the staff, then you show them that that God that they're worshiping that's been there is nothing compared to the I am. This is what God is saying to Moses. Moses is listening to these examples. Now you think in this particular moment, Moses should be ready, right? Three tangible expressions of signs to help him to go. Now, what's different from Moses to us? God commissions you and me to go to share the good news. It's what he's called every believer in this room and every person who listens by stream. He's called us to be his messengers. You say, well, I don't know if God's called me to go. Let me tell you something. In Matthew 28:18-20, when he says to go therefore and make disciples, that applies to every person who is a child of God. He's called all of us. So it's not a matter if he's called you or not, it's a matter if we will do it. And as he's called us those ways, God is not necessarily giving us these particular things. So if you go get a stick and you try to throw it on the ground, tell someone to watch me and try to throw it on the ground, it's probably going to stay a stick. If you try to take your hand and put it inside a shirt and pull it back out, it's probably not going to change. These are things specifically that God had given to Moses. And many of us, back to that same illustration, when you're sitting in that lobby or sitting in the waiting room or the prompting that God is telling you to talk to your neighbor or to your coworker, and you're staying there, God, I would like a sign to be able to prove to them, listen to me very closely. God has already promised us in John chapter 16, when Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin. It's not our job or yours or mine to be able to be the one that goes and tries to convince people. You and I are just supposed to be the messengers. And actually, that's all that Moses is supposed to do here. He's supposed to just to go and tell the people what God is going to do. But how many of us are worried and gripped that someone's not going to believe what we're going to say? But I just tell you, be honest with you, there's going to be people who aren't going to believe what you have to say. There's going to be people who will reject what you have to say, that they're going to deny what you have to say. But your job and my job is just to trust that God is the one who's going to be the one who will convince them. Listen, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be the convicting. It's the Lord who has to do the drawing. It's the Lord who has to do the saving. You and I can't save anyone. You and I, you say, well, our God job is not Moses. But may I say to you this way, just like the people of Israel were in slavery, they are people who are in slavery to the kingdom of Satan. And he's called you and me to go to be the messenger so they can be rescued. And we're making every objection possible. I don't have time. I can't do it. I don't have enough talk or whatever it may be. But I'm saying to you, there's not much difference between Moses' call and my call and your call. He's called us to go. Call the people out. Just go. And let the power of God rescue them. Well, you would think that would be enough for Moses, right? He's given him three tangible things. But Moses has another question. Moses has another objection. What is it? Look with me now, if you would, to verse 12. After God has told him, actually up to verse 10, after God has given him these three particular signs, Moses has one more, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Let me paraphrase that in our language. Moses is saying, God, I can't talk good. I can't speak good. My syntax isn't right. My verbs is wrong. Let me put it to you from the way that I grew up. And where Jason Lane grew up. We grew up in Redneck, Alabama. Yeah, God uses redneck people too. I mean, how many preachers on TV do you turn on? You listen, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. I mean, after a while, that'd kind of get annoying, wouldn't it? I'm slow of speech. Moses had an excuse. He said, hey, God, I can't talk very good. You want me now to go? Sure, you've shown me signs, but I can't speak very good. You notice the wording that he, look at the text again. Notice how he says this. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. And then he says, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Let me kind of help you understand what Moses is saying. So Moses is having this long dialogue here with God there at the burning bush. And Moses is basically saying, Lord, since we've been talking here, my mind hasn't been changed. Since you've been talking to me from the beginning up till now, my mind is still saying, I'm not good enough. I can't talk well enough. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, we don't know exactly what is this referring to. But people have gripped and grappled to try to figure out what exactly Moses is referring to. Some have actually said maybe it's possible that while he is in Midian, maybe something happened to him that actually had some kind of impairment or some kind of impediment that has come up, maybe got injured while he was there. Who knows what that possibly could have been. But some have actually said, if we think about it in his culture and his history, he spent 40 years in Egypt. Yeah, he had a few years that he was raised by his mother, Hebrew mother, but yet he spent most of his 40 years under Egypt rule in the Egyptian palace where he's learned that language. And then he spent 40 years in Midian, which actually spoke a dialect of Hebrew, which actually wasn't true Hebrew at all. And now God is actually telling him to go to the Hebrew people. So 80 years, not speaking this language in its purity, and now God is telling him to go to those particular people. Moses could very likely be saying, God, I don't know that language very good. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Let me explain it to you this way. How many of you actually have studied a second language before? Okay, now let me rephrase that. How many of you have actually tried to speak the second language? So when you're trying to learn the language, you're sitting in classroom, you're learning vocabulary, or whether it's the Rosetta Stone or whatever it may be. It's a lot different when you're sitting there just repeating back to what they say than when you're actually having a conversation with them and they're going like 100 miles per hour and your brain's going like one. And what you're thinking is, what's that word again? Oh, come on back, vocabulary. Come on back. Listen to me. When we were doing this building project, Google Translate was a great friend of mine. Trying to talk to people, I'm like, what's that word? Hang on a minute. Google. Blah, 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 blah. And that is, oh, that's great. Yeah, that's that word I'm looking for. So you can imagine, like, if that's the case, then Moses is thinking, God, I'm slow to speak. You want me to go say all these words? I can't even get the word from what I've learned from 40 years ago, the last 40 years, to be able to speak these things. Is it a valid excuse? Is it real? But do you remember what God actually told Moses? Remember, he's worried about what to say. Right? Go back to verse 14 of chapter 3. I want you to see what God actually says for Moses. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, verse 15, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Verse 8, or 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them. Listen, do you hear the point? Moses is worried about what to say, and God has already given him the transcript and says, Moses, this is all you got to say. God said these particular words. He's not having to come up with the vocabulary. God's already given it to him. You say, well, how in the world does that apply to me if I'm sitting there in the lobby, in the waiting room, or I got this coworker that God is wanting me to speak to, and God is telling me I need to go, and I'm worried about what to say? Let me remind you of an amazing truth, what Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, verse 12. When he was speaking to his apostles, when they might be under affliction or might be under persecution, Jesus said these words, in that moment, in that very moment, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say. I can testify to this over and over again. There have been moments where God has prompted me. I haven't obeyed every time, so I don't want you to get this idea that I'm perfect in this. But in those moments when I have overcome that, will they believe me? Will they hear me? And I go talk to them. God makes the conversation go. And when I'm talking to them, it's the Holy Spirit begins to bring scriptures to mind that I hadn't prepared for that particular moment. But it's the Holy Spirit in that very moment giving you what you need to say. It's taking the step of faith into the opportunity. And as you take a step of faith into the opportunity, the Holy Spirit begins to bring those truths of mine, and then you're just a conduit, and he's the one doing the work, and it's a beautiful, glorious thing. One opportunity that God gave me years ago when I used to travel for the seminary, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, I was a recruiter, and I was flying all the way across the United States, all the way to the western coast. It was a long flight, and I'm sitting, it was one of those Southwest flights. If you've been on Southwest, where you have three seats, it's facing another three seats. It's the weirdest thing ever. Every other seat is facing one direction, but you got this one seat. And so for a whole flight, you're staring at somebody. Hey, how you doing? My name is Byron. If you're not wanting to talk, you better not sit in that seat because you're going to be talking the whole time. So I'm sitting there, and we're talking. And so one of those moments, everyone on that row, they're professionally dressed. They look like business people. And here I am, the young strapping youngin' in these people. And I feel the prompting of the Lord to begin striking up a conversation with this particular man. So for 3 hours, 3 hours, he and I, back and forth. The other four don't have a chance to say a word. So we're going back and forth in dialogue, and we begin to talk about the gospel. And he drills me for 3 hours. I didn't have a logbook of everything of what I needed to say in that particular moment. But in that moment, when he'd ask a question, silently I'm saying, Holy Spirit, what do I need to say now? Holy Spirit, what verse do I need to say now? So for 3 hours, we're talking, and I'm pouring out my heart to him. As we get back to, we're almost landing on the tarmac, he reaches out his hand. He says, young man, I want to thank you for that 3 hours. He said, I was just testing you. He said, because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like, man, you rascal, for 3 hours. But nevertheless, in that moment, that verse was true. The Holy Spirit gave me what I needed. But listen, that God will call to your remembrance. This is why it's important for you to meet with God. This is why it's important for you to memorize Scripture. Because He can call to mind what's there. He can call to mind what's been placed there. And Moses, in this particular moment, God is saying to him, look, Moses, I'm giving you everything that you need to say. I'm calling you to the task. You just need to go. They're going to believe you. And if you just go, here's what you need to say. Here's your script. And Moses is saying, I can't talk good enough. You know, there's somebody else in the Bible that fits this kind of picture. Most of us think of Paul in the New Testament as someone who God used greatly, and he was. But do you know that Paul actually gives a self-test, a self-description of himself, where he says that even himself not been able to speak very well? Let me give it to him, put it on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 through 6, Paul says these words. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Who's saying that? Paul, God has used, and I mean, this is the Paul that we know that's preaching greatly. Mars Hill, Acts 17, that God has used him to be able to connect with people well. And Paul is saying, look, even if I'm not very good as a speaker, the one thing I can rest in is the truth and knowledge of God. I want to give you another passage of Scripture. It's not going to be on the screen, so turn with me because I think it's important that you see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Shortly after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is telling the church there at Corinth how he came to them, the way by which he spoke to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's Paul saying, look, I'm not a person that has all these great lofty speeches and wisdom and words. He said, but I came to you in the power of God. Here in the context, as we're talking about in Moses, Moses saying, I can't speak very well. But God's saying, if you just go, I'm going to use you. It's amazing that when you think about you, and you may be saying here this morning, I'm not skilled enough. I'm not good enough. I can't be useful enough. I want to give you 2 modern day illustrations of 2 men that God is using today in this society. One is, his name is David Ring. Anybody heard of David Ring? David Ring is 65 years old now. He's an evangelist, traveling all over the United States preaching the gospel. You say, what's so unique about that? And this is what's unique. He was stillborn at his birth. Literally put him on a table when he was born because they thought he was dead. He was blue. He began to live and breathe. But David Ring has cerebral palsy. He doesn't speak clear. He has difficult motor skills. If anyone could use this excuse, it'd be him. He could say, God, I can't speak clear enough. God, I can't move good enough. But here, David Ring is an example of a man who doesn't let his physical limitation keep him from doing what God is calling him to do. I want to show you another one. Put a man on the screen for you. Just Nick Vujicic. Anybody familiar with Nick Vujicic? Nick Vujicic is from Australia. Literally, no, he didn't have an accident. No, he didn't have something wrong to him. He was born without arms or legs. He literally just has one little small nub of a left leg that sticks out of his pants that he uses in his speech. Quite familiar, quite funny actually, that he will use to play a drum with sometimes. But if you look at him, you would say, how is it possible for him to do anything? Life without limbs. Nick Vujicic is a believer. He's an evangelist. He has traveled to over 69 countries preaching the gospel. Many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ because Nick Vujicic didn't let his life without limbs be his excuse like Moses is giving. His was not, God, I can't speak well. His was, God, I don't have arms, I don't have legs. What am I going to do? Oh, he battled with depression when he was a child. He had the things that happened to him as a young child when everybody's making fun of him. He's now married, has 4 gorgeous children. This makes my excuses seem so petty. We complain about the most pitiful things. And yet here, I've given you 2 examples of how God can use us if we're just willing. Moses is saying, God, I can't speak. What's God's response? Look back at the text in Exodus chapter 4. Let's read Moses' objection and let's see God's response. Verse 10 again. Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go and I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you what you shall speak. God is saying to him, you're so worried about what you're going to speak, but you're forgetting, Moses, I'm the one who made your tongue. I'm the one who put the muscles in that mouth. I'm the one who gave you the vocal cords to be able to speak. Moses, stop trusting in you and start trusting in me. And for all of us in this particular room, I don't know what excuses that you have conjured up in your mind, but whatever they are, I'm saying to you, may you be this, hear the same thing that God is saying. If God is calling you to walk across the room, is he not the God who made your legs to walk? If God is the one who's given you a burden to write something that you need to write, is God not the one who gave you the mind to put the words on the paper? If God is the one who's given you the message to be able to go to someone, do you trust that God can make your mouth move? Do you trust that he can make your tongue flow? Do you trust that he can be able to put the words in your mouth in that very moment? God is over us. We have to trust him. When I was 15, when God first called me to preach, and my pastor gave me the opportunity to preach for the very first time. Sitting in his office, his very small church, bivocational church. He just used his office on Sunday mornings to have time to pray before he preached. And we stepped into that office one morning and I said, well, I was preaching that next week. And I said, well, what do I do? How do I prepare? And these were his words. Just pray. And God will help you. I was 15 and I was scared to death. And that's all the help I got. So I did a lot of praying and asking for God to help me. For that whole week, I'm wrestling and struggling and standing in that very moment, that next thing. I don't know everything that I said that particular moment. I'm sure it probably was horrible, but yet by my technique, but I was trusting. Not in my technique. I was just trusting that God had called me to speak and to preach. And I had to trust that God was going to help me say whatever needed to be said that day. And miraculously, people came forward and got changed that day. And at the end of it, I'm like, how'd that happen? And this is, I look at this text and I'm saying, oh God, help us to get past this moment. So God is telling him, "Said, look, man, I made your mouth. I've given you the words. I'm going to say these things to you." You would think that Moses would be ready now, right? Four things. Boom, boom, boom. God's helped him. Well, Moses has one more. Verse 12. Hear again what God says. "Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Now, as we're reading this, it seems like it's just happening in the moment. We don't know if in this particular moment after the Lord said this to Moses, if there's a pause or if it's just instant. But here's Moses' words. "Oh Lord, send somebody else." I mean, think about this for this particular moment. God has already told him, "Hey, I want you. I've seen the affliction. I've called you." God has come all the way to Midian to call him. God has a specific task for him to do. "I want you to go." And then Moses is asking all these questions, and God is answering every question and objection. Moses has no more questions to ask, no more objections to give. So his last default is, "Okay, God, you've answered all my questions. Just send somebody else. Let somebody else do it." And you know, this is what some of us actually do when we miss the opportunities that God puts in front of us. Let me just see if anybody else is guilty, because I've thought this before. If God has prompted me for something and I don't do it, and I say, "Well, God, just send somebody else later on." Anybody else thought that way? And then you start praying, "Oh, God, send them." I've told you one story before. There was one time when Liz and I were actually in New Orleans. Some of you heard this story. We're at a gas station, and there's a guy that's coming up to our car trying to sell us something. I didn't want it. I wasn't interested. I just want to pump my gas and move on. So I pumped my gas and move on. Told him I wasn't interested. We drove just a block down to Walmart. I'm pulling up to Walmart, letting her out. And the prompting of the Spirit's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. "You got to go back and talk to that guy." But God, I want to park. I want to go in and get my stuff. And I'm trying to do this, and the Lord's not letting me. Now, could I have driven away? Sure, I'd have probably been miserable. So finally, I let Liz out. She says, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I got to go back and talk to that guy." So I go back and talk to that guy, and I pull up, and he's probably thinking, that's the guy that didn't want anything. I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe the guy's changed his mind. Maybe he wants to buy something from me this time. But my conversation was, "Man, look, I walked away. You may not believe what I have to say, but I need to tell you about Jesus." He listened to me. He didn't throw anything at me. But I can tell you, in the moments where I've been obedient, I've been able to walk away with in greater peace. The moments when I've walked away and not been obedient as well. Send somebody else, Moses says. And it's this moment, God has been patient, but what we see in this particular moment, now God is reaching a righteous, holy anger with Moses. How does God respond in this particular moment? Verse 14. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Well, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs.'" And Moses then went back to Jethro. Let me translate that for you. Moses finally decides to go. But I want you to hear this. Even though Aaron can speak well, God's first plan was to be able to use Moses, the one who had whatever issue it was. Maybe it was a language. And so finally God's saying, fine. Now, listen, this could turn out completely different. God could have said, fine, Moses, I'm not going to use you at all. I'm not going to let you be a part of this great plan. I'm going to choose to use Aaron, and you're just going to be on the outside looking in. God was gracious to still allow him to be a part of this. But here's the thing. Moses is missing the original divine blessing to be able to be the person whom God was choosing, but he still graciously allowed him to be a part of this. But don't miss this, though. It wasn't just Aaron's eloquence that was going to be able to help them before the people. Because listen, even though Aaron was eloquent, did you hear what God said to Moses about Aaron? Look at the text and don't miss it. Verse 15. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth. Here's what's important. Even if you can speak eloquently, even if you do have words of wisdom, even if you do have the best education and you stand before people or you speak to people, you still have to rely on God. Man's wisdom, man's eloquence, man's ability, man's competency will fall flat unless it is filled with the Spirit of God. So no matter what your educational level is, no matter what your eloquence is, no matter what your competency is, I'm here to tell you that we all can be on the same page. We all have knees that we can hit the floor. We all have the Holy Spirit who lives in us as we are believers. And we can rely upon the power of God to do what only God can do and not what you and I can do. Moses had his excuses. Remember, he was wondering if they're going to believe. So fast forward, Aaron meets Moses. He tells him everything. Remember, Moses is worried about the people are going to believe it. Moses is worried if they're going to listen to his voice. But look, fast forward to verse 27. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went, meaning they got to go all the way back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. What was Moses so worried about? Are they going to listen to my voice? Are they going to believe me? And Aaron and Moses just had to simply tell them, and the people believed it. How many people will God bring to faith in Christ just because we're simply obedient and we have to trust that he's going to help them to believe? All his worrying, all his struggle, all that dialogue, all that anxiety that Moses is having back and forth with God, that God is telling him to go, and he's worried about his competency, he's worried about his ability, he's worried about his eloquence, and when he simply goes, God has already done the prep work. Do you realize that God is the one who's doing the work, and we just get to partner with him in regards to what he's already doing? So how can we apply this meeting with God that Moses is having? How can we take this story that Moses is encountering with God in the burning bush as believers? Number one, as an application, I would say this: God is patient with us. How many of us are thankful for the patience of God when we have hesitated, when we have objected, when we've not done what God has called us to do? God is so long-suffering. Secondly, we look at this and realize that if we're unwilling to do the work, God will find someone to do the work. Don't miss this. God says, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Listen to me. Until Jesus comes back, Jesus says he wants to build his church. And he wants to use you. And he wants to use our church. And may we never be the point that we say, "God, find somebody else." But God wants something done. He's going to find someone to do the task. Thirdly, as an application, when we look at all these things and we realize, you say, "Well, I don't have enough training, or I'm not eloquent, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough skill, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, I think somebody else should do it." We just simply need to realize that God is calling us, and we say, "Okay, God, it's going to be difficult, but if you want to use us, then I'm willing." So third application is this: God does want to use you. God wants to use your church. You say, "Well, I'm not called, I don't have a call to ministry on my life." Listen to me clearly. If God's redeemed you, you do have a calling on your life. If God has saved you, He's rescued you from the pit of darkness and He's brought you into the kingdom of God, you do have a calling on your life. You get to be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you get to be ambassadors for the sake of the gospel, to be able to be a partnership where people get reconciled to Almighty God. You do have a calling on your life. So may it not just be that God looks for someone else to be used. May it be that God is not looking at us and say, God's going to find somebody else. No, may it be that we say, God, would you use me? Would you use our church to make a difference to reach Lacombe and the North Shore? Are we willing to trust the one who's made our mouth? Are we willing to trust the one that if He calls us, He can enable us? So I want to ask you a question. Believer, are you going to make excuses? Or are you going to trust and obey His calling and His word? We have a decision to make. Will we be like Moses and come with every objection and every reason to not do what He's called us to do? Or at some point we have to say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to step what it is you've called me to do. Those of you in this room who may have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're thinking, this, how in the world does this passage of Scripture even relate to me? I'm going to tell you how it relates to you. The God of the universe, who gave His Son Jesus Christ so you could have life, calls you into a new family. And when He saves you, He doesn't just save you and then set you aside and just move on to the next person. He saves you. And you are valuable to His kingdom. And you get to be a part of His glorious plan to reach the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when God saves you, and today is your day, and you say yes to the kingdom of God, and yes to the King of Kings, the Lord Almighty, and yes to Jesus Christ, I'm here to say to you, I don't know specifically what God may be calling you to do, but I can tell you that God will not waste your life. Are we willing? If God is calling us, God called Moses to lead millions of people out of bondage of slavery. And today, as we sit here, 7 billion people in the world and over 3 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to say yes to the God who says go? Would you bow your heads with me as our musicians will come? This encounter that Moses had with Almighty God literally changed his life. It started with a struggle. But when he began to step and he began to go, God used him. The task was difficult. The task was hard. But he rescued people from slavery. What is it that God is calling you to do? Is He calling you to step across the street to talk to your neighbor? Is He telling you to pick up the phone to the person that you've not spoken to in a long time that needs to hear the gospel and why your life has changed? Is there a sin in your life that God is telling you to put it down? Let it go. God is calling us to something today. Maybe it's just to be reminded that the God who made your mouth, made your mind, gave you the strength, gave you the skills, is to remind you today that you're not a waste in His kingdom. Maybe today it's just to be a reminder that you just need to say, God, I've kind of lost direction. I've lost purpose. Would you show me again how you want to use my life? Today may just be a simple willingness of your heart and mind to say, God, I don't know what it is, but I'm willing. Use me. And if you are here today and you've never trusted your life to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, today can be your day. The Bible tells you that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you can be saved. Today I invite you to do that, to trust in God for your salvation. I'm going to pray that when I finish praying, there will be people here at the front ready to receive you, to pray with you, no matter what your need is. I invite you to come. Father, we thank you for your word today. Your word has been good. Holy Spirit, you've been good to us today. Lord, I pray, based upon the truths of your word, that you would help us, no matter what the task is that is in front of us that you're calling us to do. Help us to not be full of excuses, full of questions, full of objections, just like we saw in Moses' life. Lord, we don't want to miss being a part of what you're calling us to do. So, Lord, whatever it is that you're placing upon people in this room this morning or those who are listening by stream, a task that you're calling them to do, a person they need to share the gospel with, a sin that they need to abandon, a ministry that they need to be obedient in, maybe a calling to missions or calling to ministry or whatever it is today, and they're gripped by fear. Today I pray, oh God, that they will trust in the one who made them and they will step and be obedient. God, for those in this room, though, that's lost purpose. They're just existing as believers. They seem to be aimlessly just wandering around. They've lost the sense of purpose that you've called us to as believers, to serve you as our King. We as your servants are at your bidding call. Oh God, we pray today, help us to be obedient in this moment. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we stand and as we sing, if you need to respond, you come. We're here to pray with you.